gosh, we got everything together today, don't we? We're doing well here. We have the gentlemen, not the gentlemen, we don't want gentlemen. We want the fathers, the stepfathers, the grandfathers, any fathers to stand up. We want to recognize you, have acknowledged you here, if you would, please. Thanks for doing what you do and being who you are. We have cookies for you out when you leave, and so as you exit here, make sure you grab some. And if you're a dad that's not a dad yet, but you want to be or you're soon to be, grab some too. If you're a dad that don't want to be a dad anymore, grab some anyway. We got lots of cookies, so just get whatever you need. Rog will be handing them out at the back door, right, Rog? Happy Father's Day, though. Seriously, my dad's in town. I don't think he's here this morning. At the hotel still, but he'll be here till Tuesday, my mom and dad, so getting to spend Father's Day with my dad from Oregon, so that's a good thing, that's a blessing. I look forward to that. You know, before I had children, I had all these theories about raising children, and now I have 5 children and I have no theories. Good luck, Joe. Good luck on that baby. It all looks good in theory. I can tell you this much, though. A father, I believe anyway, a father's first responsibility to their child is to teach them how to know God and love Him. And I believe the second one, though, is to love their wife. I think that the children need to see that as well. So there's my words of wisdom. Roger said we were done because fatherhood has certainly changed, though, over the years. I read this story about this father at home, and he says, father being asked who's in charge of this house, and he says, well, my wife bosses the children, my children boss the dog and cat. Does it sound like your house? My children boss the dog and cat, and I can say anything I want to the goldfish. That sounds like my house. And now I got a bird this week, too, on top of all that. The neighbor had a bird and gave me a bird. And so I get to boss that a little bit, too. Fatherhood has changed a little bit in our world, but I don't think it's ever altered a bit in God's word or what His hopes and plans and purpose for a father was. So I want to look at that today. I want to look at the 27th chapter of Genesis. I want to look at the story of Isaac bestowing his blessing upon Jacob. Of course, this blessing was intended for the older son, Esau, but through deception, the blessing was given to Jacob. And as you may remember, Isaac and Rebekah had 2 sons, twins they were, who were not anything alike. Esau was an outdoorsman. He had hairy arms and hairy legs, like the hunting fish, perhaps a little bit like me. The other one was Jacob, and he was more of a homebody, kind of a mama's boy, probably like Joe. So they were completely different guys, but yet twins. Well, the 27th chapter of Genesis, their father Isaac has grown old, and he's grown blind, and he decides it's time to pass on that blessing to his oldest son. Now, a Jewish father's blessing was a formal delegation of the father's leadership and authority to his oldest son. And since the oldest son was assuming the leadership responsibilities of the family, he also received a double share of his father's possession. So the bestowing of the blessing was a very important thing indeed, important event. So let's take a look a little bit at this. I'm going to kind of cruise through some of these passages. I just kind of want to give you a little background of it if you don't know the story. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, go get your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the open country. He's talking to Esau here, who's the hunter, the fisherman, the hairy arm guy. Go out to the open country, hunt some wild game for me, prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die. So Esau leaves, and while he is gone, Rebekah, his mother, seizes this opportunity to secure the blessing for Jacob, because Jacob was her favorite. It's not a good idea to play favorites with your kids, but Rebekah did. Jacob was her favorite. And so while Esau's out doing what his father asked him to do, she schemes a little bit. She quickly prepares tasty food, it says. She tells Jacob to put on Esau's best clothes. And to help fool blind old Isaac, she puts goat skins on Jacob's hands and arms to make them feel hairy. Then she sends him in with the food to ask for the blessing. And we get to that part of the story here. He went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. multiplied. Now, Isaac is suspicious here a little bit because this will, if you're a hunter or a fisherman, it usually doesn't happen quite this fast where you can go out, you can get something, and you can prepare it, and you can bring it in. So he's a little bit suspicious here. And so he moves on to verse 21, and this is what it says. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. And we find that blessing in verse 27 through 29. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. And after he received this blessing from his father, Jacob left. And shortly after that, Esau comes in with his game prepared, and he's ready to get his blessing. And we see what happens here. Maybe, perhaps, in verses 33 and 34. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it because you came and I blessed it. I ate it just before you came in and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. And Esau is terrified, angered, frustrated, hurt by this. When Esau heard that his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, me too, my father. And I tell that just to kind of set the stage. I want to go through it quick. Because really what I really want to look at is the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob that was supposed to be Esau's. But the blessing itself is really cool. Gary Smalley, as a matter of fact, Dr. Gary Smalley wrote a book on this called The Blessing. And there's some ingredients in there, and I think they're ingredients that you and I can learn from as well, that if we'll pray these things and if we'll act out these things with our children or our grandchildren or niece or nephew, people that we have influence over, I think that it'll be incredibly powerful and impactful in their life. It'll help them to grow up more confident and secure. So if you have inserts in your bulletins, you can follow along, fill in the blanks if you'd like. But the four ingredients of Isaac's blessings are this. The first one is a meaningful touch. If you look at 22a, Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him. And then in verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. Now, this is not an isolated incident in Scripture. I know some of you guys aren't touchy-feely. You don't like that whole, you know, you guys know that I am. I'm into that whole handshake and hugging thing. I think it's really, really important. But it's a scriptural thing. It's a biblical thing to do this. It was in the Hebrew culture, almost every single time when a blessing was bestowed, it involved touching or laying on of hands or a kiss or an embrace, because that's what conveyed acceptance and love. That was a really important thing in their culture, and I think we probably lacked that a little bit with the internet and everything we could do via non-face-to-face, and we don't have that personal connection. But your children and your grandchildren need that. They need that proper physical contact, that proper hug, that proper kiss on the cheek. You know, we use a Mark chapter 10 a lot for when we do baby dedications, because it tells us in there that the people brought children to Jesus, and it says that he set them on his lap, and he touched them, and he blessed them. Because that's the most important thing you and I can do with our kids, is to allow the hands of Christ to be upon their life. Jesus knew exactly what children needed to feel loved, to feel accepted. So that's what he did. He touched them, and he blessed them. And that's important in our homes as well. I know when children are very small, it's hard to convey with words. And so that's why the touch becomes so important. That's why people say, well, nursery is just daycare, nursery. People who work in our nursery are critical, because that is where the little ones learn the love of Jesus Christ first. I mean, they might not be able to speak to you, but the fact that they comfort you and they hold you and they rock you and they put you to sleep and they change your diaper and they do all those things, that is all the foundation. That's what Jesus was doing in Mark 10. Not changing diapers, but putting his hands on them and blessing them. That is the foundation of raising a confident and solid, strong child, grandchild, niece, nephew, whoever it might be, is a meaningful touch. They need to be held close. They need that contact. Jacob was 40 years old when Isaac touched him and kissed him to convey his blessing. 40 years old. No matter your age, personal contact, a handshake, a hug, a kiss, an embrace is important to communicate love and acceptance. I can't tell you how many fathers I've met that don't hug their sons or don't, you know, give their daughter a kiss goodnight or whatever that might be. And I got to tell you, it can mean the world of difference to them. Don't be timid of doing that. Your kids need to see that. Your grandkids need to see that. They need to see the proper physical touch is okay. A meaningful touch conveys a great message to them. It's all throughout Scripture. And Jacob teaches us that here with Isaac. The second ingredient was this. A spoken message of love and affection. Look at verse 27b. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. Now, I'm not sure if today you told your kid that they smelled like a field. If you said, ah, son, you smell like a field. I'm not sure that would go a long ways, but to understand in context of what this means, an outdoorsman like Isaac was, the father Isaac, the outdoorsman that he was, and then the hunter and fisherman that Esau was, they would understand this completely, and this would be a great compliment to them. The smell of a field about ready to be harvested was a great smell. So it was a compliment. It was a really positive thing. It was a spoken message of love and affection. And you see, you and I as parents, we sometimes get too quick to criticize. And we remind our kids of their mistakes. And why'd you spill that? And you're dumb. And, you know, you're not going to amount to nothing. And you're fat. Or you're this. Or you're that. And we do that. We get upset. We get angry. We get frustrated. And we say things to our kids that are unhealthy. They're unproductive. I'm guilty of that. And yet a spoken message of love and affection is what God intended for his perfect blessing. So you and I need to weave that in. I think there's room for constructive criticism, but it's important that you and I communicate love through our words. Tell our children, our grandchildren, you're worth something. Tell them, I'm glad God gave you to us. I'm glad God made you. You're a better present than anything I could ever receive. You know, convey those things to your children and grandchildren so that they know that they have value and they have worth. Those are the words that communicate love and acceptance. And if we don't give them that, they're going to find love and acceptance somewhere else. And we don't really want that to happen, probably. And they need to be spoken over and over again, too. Even when our kids fail, and we know they will, right? Sometimes a lot. They still need a spoken message of love and acceptance. That's the second ingredient of this blessing that he gives. The third one is this. Assuring them of their value. Verse 28. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. He's saying you're special. You're so important, so special to God that he will give you the very best he has to give you. That's what Isaac is conveying to Jacob. It's supposed to be Esau, but that's what he's conveying. God is going to give you his very best because you are special. Do you convey that to your children? Do you convey that to your grandchildren, your niece and nephew? You are that special that God wants and has planned the very, very best for you? We probably don't do that enough, do we? They need to hear that. You're so valuable. You're so special that God's got all these great plans for you. You know, Jeremiah tells us that, Jeremiah 29:11, that God has plans for us to prosper us, give us hope, give us a future. And yet we don't often convey that to our kids. This was a challenging message for me because I know I got a lot of improvement to do, but I hope that you'll glean something that you can implement for your relationship with the kids in your life that you impact. But it's not just by words that we do this assuring them of their value. Sometimes our kids come to us and what, we're reading the newspaper or we're watching TV or we're doing something. And what do we? How do we often treat them when that happens? Like they're a nuisance, like they're kind of a bother, like go away, or we listen kind of half-heartedly while we're watching the news or we're watching the game or we're reading the newspaper. I think perhaps we got to set down the newspaper, we got to perhaps mute the TV, we got to perhaps shut it off for a minute. We need to convey to our children their value, that when they have something to say to us, it matters to us. I think that we all need to work on that some and get better about that. I think that if we do this, if we shut that TV off or we put down that newspaper and we listen to them, because guys struggle with that anyways. Fathers, we struggle with being good listeners. But if we do this, it communicates value. It says you're worth something. You're more important to me than the ball game. you're more important to me than fishing. You're more important to me than reading the newspaper. And I think that your kids should know that. You can still do all these things, but your kids got to know. They got to get that message, that assurance that they're of some worth. The fourth ingredient is this. Give hope for their future. They got to have some hope for their future. It doesn't look good out there. You and I can see that. I mean, we're adults. It's an ugly world we live in. But it says, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Basically, what Isaac is doing is Isaac is helping Jacob raise his sights that there's something better for him. How many times do our kids set their sights low and we're the ones that ought to be encouraging them to set their sights higher, that they can do more than that, that there's potential, that there's ability there. We have that responsibility to do that, to give hope for their future. We know that it says that in Proverbs 22:6, many of you know that passage, it says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And we've always made a spiritual application to that, and we should. Teach them the things of God, and when they're old, they won't forsake them. That's absolutely true. But there's another application to that verse. We're here also to help our children find their niche, to discover who they are and why they're made. It's not just to teach them about the things of God. It's to help them understand who they are and who God made them to be, the purpose and the plans for God that God has in their life for them. God, they've made them special and unique. And so as they're growing up, we need to help them understand the way they're wired. We need to understand their gifts and talents. We've got people coming in to learn their gifts and talents and so that they can get plugged in and serve. We ought to be doing that with our children and our grandchildren in our homes. Where are their gifts and talents? Where are their abilities? And helping them see where God wants them to use those things for His glory. They need direction. They need to find their niche. They need to find what's going to fulfill them and how God wired them. We need to not make the mistake that some parents make where we try to make our kids be what we want them to be or be what we were. They need to be who God made them to be. Now, that's within the context of Scripture, okay, and what aligns with His Word, but they may not play the same sports as you. They may not work the same job. They may not want to take over the family business. They may not want to do... That's okay. God may have wired them differently, and they need to do that. We need to support that. It's our responsibility as parents to help them see for themselves who they really are and help them prepare for a positive future. I think that that is the glue that holds the family together, whether it's grandparents, parents, a meaningful touch, a spoken message, assuring them of their value, and giving them hope for their future. If we will do these things to our spouse, if we will do these things with our children, if we will do these things with our parents, imagine how different things might be in all of our relationships. And you know, God did all of these things in one verse. And you all know it, it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. A spoken message, a meaningful touch, assuring them of their value. Our value was the price of Jesus, God's only Son. Our hope is that we can have eternal life, be forgiven of our sins. I mean, think about that. In one verse, God spoke His blessing upon us, all four of these ingredients that Isaac gave to Jacob. I think we need to pass these on to our children. We need to instill in them that they're of worth and that God has great plans for them. Most of you know the story of the prodigal son, but I want to leave you with a little different version of it today. And I'm wrapping up early. You're welcome. You guys can get to around the clock. I don't know if any of you guys read Philip Yancey, but I like some of Philip Yancey's stuff. But he's got a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. And Yancey tells of the prodigal son story, but he tells it in an actual story in a different twist that I'm going to share with you. Yancey tells of a prodigal daughter who grows up in Traverse City, Michigan. Disgusted with her old-fashioned parents, whom she believes overreact to her nose ring, her music she listens to, the length of her skirt, so she runs away. She ends up in Detroit. We know nothing good comes out of Detroit. Where she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. The man with the big car, she calls him boss. He recognizes that since she's underage, men would pay premium for her. so she goes to work for him. Things seem good for a while. At least no one's trying to change her, right? But then she gets sick for a few days, and it amazes her how quickly the boss turns mean. Before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name. She still turns a couple of tricks a night, and all the money goes to support her drug habit. One night, while sleeping on the metal grates of the city, she began to feel like less of a woman of the world and more like a little girl. She begins to whimper, "God, why did I leave? My dog back home eats better than I do now." She realized that more than anything in the world, she wants to go home. Three straight calls home get three straight connections with the answer machine. She finally leaves a message that says, "Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way. I'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I'll understand." During the seven-hour bus ride, she's preparing a speech for her father. And when the bus comes to a stop in the Traverse City station, the driver announces a 15-minute stop. 15 minutes to decide her life. So she walks into the terminal, not knowing what to expect, but not one of the thousand scenes that have played out in her mind prepares her for what she sees. There in the bus terminal in Traverse City, Michigan, stood a group of 40 people, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, a grandmother, and a great-grandmother. They were all wearing party hats and blowing noisemakers, and taped across the wall was a computer-generated sign that read, "Welcome home." Out of the crowd of well-wishers walks her dad. She stares out of the tears coming down her eyes as she quivers, and she begins her memorized speech that she prepared. He interrupts her and says, "Hush, child. We've no time for that. No time for apologies. We'll be late. A big party is waiting for you at home." I'm so thankful that we have a loving father on this Father's Day who reaches down and touches us, speaks a word of acceptance and love to us, tells us how valuable we are, and then helps us to see the glorious future that we have in him. If you've not received that gift, I hope that you'll do that today, that you'll understand that that's his desire for you, is to do this exact blessing, to reach down and to touch you, to speak a word of love and acceptance to you, to show you that you have value and that you have an incredible, glorious future. If you have received that and you're sitting here today, it's your responsibility and my responsibility to share that with the people that God allows to cross our path, because they need to know that the Heavenly Father has those same gifts for them. Pray with me. Father God, as parents, as fathers, as mothers, as grandparents, as step-parents, as aunts or uncles, Lord God, we have an absolute responsibility to raise our children up to come to know you and to love you. And if we have received that gift, the touching of your Son, Jesus Christ, the words of acceptance and love that he forgives us, that hope of a future, of eternity with him, Father, we are absolutely responsible to share that with our kids and our grandkids. They need to know that they're of worth. They need to know that your Son, Jesus Christ, came and lived and died for them as well. Father, help us to convey that message so that in this world that is broken and difficult, and albeit motherhood and fatherhood might look a little different than what it used to, and it might not look like what you planned for it to be, Father, we as your believers can still model it to the best of our ability. And I pray, Lord God, that we would do that, not for our glory, but for your glory and for the sake of the little ones that you place in our lives.